ordained by God. And we started this conversation in Sunday school a little bit. But we misunderstand this sustained by God idea. And one of the ways that we have to be forewarned will be our tendency to make a mistake is to change the use of the verb sustained by God, we are sustained by God, into something, instead of us being the recipients of the action, us being the actors of the action, where we start to think that we can sustain ourselves, we can do this on our own. There's going to be six different ways that we talk about being sustained by God. We're going to look at being sustained by God's love, His grace, His mercy, His justice, His power, and His word. So we're going to look at all six of those ways of God sustaining us, the different ways that He does that as we go throughout the year. And one of the major ways that I've seen God sustain me, and this happens to be because of a variety of circumstances, for us, it has frequently been seen financially. Sometimes it's been seen emotionally. Sometimes it's been seen spiritually. It's been seen all sorts of different ways. But for Allison and I, one of the ways that God has sustained us at various points in time is financial. And some of these stories, if I were to share some of them, you would say, oh, I've already heard that story. But these have become formational times in our life where we're moving along, doing the best that we can, and things just weren't working. I'm reminded of when we lived in Omaha, and we were there, we thought for a year, maybe three, as we didn't know what God was doing and where He was going to have us going to school, and it turned out we were there for 1 year, and financially, we just could not find jobs that paid enough to support us. And in that 12-month period of time, we saw over and over again when there was a specific amount of money that we needed to pay rent, sort of an important thing to do, right? God would make sure that what we got was that amount of money. And when we think about this being sustained a bit, one of the ideas that comes to mind for us and is wrong is that God gives us all that we want. And that's not what He does. He gives us what we need. So for Allison and I in those times, I don't think there were any times out of there where we got more than what we needed to get through that month. Every time we were in desperate need, we got exactly the amount that we needed to make it through. But we didn't get triple the amount that we needed so that we had enough left over at the end for the next month. Now, God always took care of us. But in our lives, that's one of the ways that this has played out, where He has sustained us and it's been a financial thing. People also get sustained emotionally. They get sustained when life just crashes down around them. Tragedy strikes and they didn't see it coming, couldn't have seen it coming. And God supports them, maintains them, uplifts them, holds them together so that they can move forward in following Him. So the verse that we're going to use as we go through this year, we're going to look particularly at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And this is a verse that you know. Before we get into 19, we're going to read a little bit of the context. So we're going to start in verse 14, Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. And it says this: "Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I am seeking the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, the reason we read the context, both a little before and a little after, was so that we would know what this passage was particularly about. So before we get into what verse 19 shakes out as, What was he particularly talking about in God's supply? Money. If not money, materials. So this church sent him money or sent him stuff to get him through a period of time while he was sharing the gospel so that he would have enough to personally be fed while he was doing the work of the gospel. Why did they do it? They did it because they loved him. But what does he say is the result of that? Because there are sometimes multiple components in this. Right? You've got the end. You've got Paul over here in need. You've got Paul over here trying to do the work of the gospel and in need of Christ, in need of finances, in need of a place to stay, in need of all sorts of things. And somebody else supplied, in this case a group of people, supplied what he needed. And so sometimes what we forget is that in this moment of being sustained, we aren't always this person. Sometimes God calls us to be the one who does sustain somebody else. And that is normally felt in our spirits as the Spirit of Christ in us prods us onto that person needs something. Sometimes what that person needs and he calls us to give is money. Sometimes what that person needs and he calls us to give is time. Sometimes what that person needs and he calls us to give is emotional support. Sometimes it's a myriad of other things. Lots of things that that person might need in that particular moment, at that particular time. And it's easy for us to forget that while we sometimes need to be sustained, sometimes God is the one that uses us to sustain somebody else. So sometimes he sustains us directly and specifically from him. Sometimes he sustains us directly and specifically from him through somebody else. And sometimes we will be the one that gets sustained, and sometimes we will be the one who is called to help sustain. And we must keep that in mind. Because as much as we focus over here on the times when we need to be sustained, which is always, just so we're clear, there's never a time in your life where you do not need to be sustained directly by the Holy Spirit. He also calls us to be the conduit through which he sometimes sustains others. Now, students, it's easy for you at times to say, it's not really for me. I don't really have to be involved in that. I don't have money to give. I've got all these other things that I'm doing. But the reality is this. What's true for high school students will also be true for us as adults, so adults don't miss this. You see, as students, somebody, sometime, somewhere, sort of just off by themselves. They're sort of a loner, an outsider. They're sort of awkward. Now, as adults, we don't know anybody who's sort of socially awkward, right? That all ends when we're in out of high school, except it doesn't, right? We show up to things, we see somebody who's sort of an outcast and an outsider. Maybe the call from Christ to you in that moment is just be the person who doesn't make them be outside, who includes them, who goes and sits by them. But we all know that it's better to be with the popular people. Whether you're in high school or in business or in church, it's better to go be by the popular people because those are the ones who will help you move forward and make you look better. But sometimes he calls us to simply be the one that he uses to sustain somebody else. So it's true for high school students. It's true for us as adults. This being sustained, but also being part of God sustaining others. But for right now, while we're going to hold the two facets together, that we must be sustained, but he also may use us to sustain somebody else, we're going to focus on the being sustained part, on the God sustaining us. In coming back then to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "And my God will supply what?" First thing to recognize, if the supply is coming from God, even if it's through somebody else, the supply is coming from God to us. But what will he supply? Your needs. He does not guarantee to supply your desires. He does not guarantee to supply your dreams. He doesn't guarantee to supply you anything beyond what you need. And what is that? Because see, sometimes we come to that and we say, okay, I'm not asking for a Ferrari. I'm asking for a vehicle that will get me to work. And God says, no. I know of people in this world who they're not asking for God to give them a retirement fund. They're asking for God to give them enough food to feed their family today. So what when God says no? What happens, where is he when he says no to that in a moment? And we find ourselves in a quandary because God says that he will supply all of our needs, but then he doesn't supply the needs of somebody in a moment when they need something. So what gives? Well, let's step back and let's look again at the life of Paul, the author of this letter to the Philippians. Paul went through times of what? Having lots of stuff. Plenty of food, plenty of money. And he went through times of what? Absolute destitution. So you've got a guy writing this who knows what it means to be homeless, broken, hungry. You've got a guy writing this who knows what it means to have plenty of food and water and drink and fun. He was, as far as we can tell, fairly well off before he was a Christian. He was, as far as we can tell, fairly not well off after he was, at least by and large. So when we come to this question and we say, well, but what when God doesn't give what somebody needs in that moment, what do we do? We take a step back and we remind ourselves that God is about his kingdom and eternity, not about earth and these few years. So when God has not supplied the what we would say is a need of somebody, but he has supplied Christ, who gives life eternal, who gives food to eat for eternity, who gives life and hospitality for eternity, who gives everything we could need for eternity, how could we dare say, because you didn't do it in this moment of time, you were unfaithful? But deep down inside of us, we want to, because as temporal people, people who live inside time, right? We want to say, when he doesn't do it now, on the inside we burn and we hurt and we say, so maybe he's not faithful. And maybe we've all been there. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you've watched other people wrestle through this, questioning God's faithfulness in all of this, because he says he will supply your needs, but then he doesn't. So did he lie? And as we learn what it is to be sustained by Christ, we must continually fall back on the fact that what he gave us is his Son, which is enough to sustain us, even if we die of hunger. It is enough to sustain us if we die in poverty. It is enough to sustain us if we're broken and hurting for the rest of our years. Because what he guarantees is eternity in life. So what then is our role? If he's the one who's going to sustain us, the sentence, if we were to use it for a sentence and a main point, is we are sustained by God. So he does the sustaining. We receive the sustaining. We are not doing the sustaining. We are receiving the sustaining. So then what does he require of us? Because he does. He calls of us certain things. If you've got a Bible, if you have it open, go back to Matthew chapter 6. And this is in the middle of what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is this a three-chapter pericope of Christ speaking. It's all things that he particularly told people, whether he said it in one sitting or whether it was a compilation of many sittings and sermons, we don't know. But in Matthew chapter 6, the last 10 or so verses is about worry. And if you struggle with being anxious, if you struggle with worrying about what's going to happen, I would encourage you to read and read and read and reread Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34. And it starts with this, verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on." Okay, so he starts off this whole sermon, this whole section of the sermon, by saying, do not worry about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink or what you're going to wear. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about, in our context, don't worry about having a retirement fund. Don't worry about having a car that runs. Don't worry about having money in the bank to go to the grocery store. Don't worry about that. Why? Because God already knows. He finishes this and he says, "Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble," or today has enough issues by itself. Don't compound today's issues with tomorrow's. But in the middle, verses 31 to 34, Christ says this, "Therefore, because God knows what you need before you ask, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." So you've got this list of things that you need, a list of things you need God to supply for you. And Jesus says, but don't worry about them. They're important. Food, clothing, water. It's sort of important stuff. But he says, don't worry about those things, because the Gentiles seek after that. But what does that mean? If we can understand that phrase and the depth of meaning that it would hold to people, then all of this being sustained idea from God, him supplying what you need to continue, will make perfect sense. But until we wrestle deeply and truly with that phrase and what it would mean, we will miss the point of Christ's words. When he says, for even the Gentiles seek after these things, that would be like saying, here's the list of things don't worry about, because that's what God-haters do. And that should sting. It would sting to the Jews. Because he says, here's all the important things of this world, but I'm telling you, don't worry about them, because that's what the God-haters do, the Satanists, the pagans. That's what those people who absolutely hate Jesus do in their lives. But deep down inside, we all know that's what we do. We get caught up in how much money do I have in my bank account. We get caught up in worrying if God's going to take care of us if we don't have enough. We get caught worrying about, do I have the right clothes? Do I have the clothes that I like? Do I have a car that works? Do I have a job that's good? Do I have a retirement fund? Do I have all of these things? And it starts when we put our kids really in high school. Got to get a certain GPA or you won't be able to go forward. So then they get worried about GPAs. You have to be involved in this and this and this, or you won't be able to get that. So we get worried about these things. How well did I do? Did I excel? Will I be able to do all of this? Now, excelling is not bad. In fact, it's good. Doing all these things isn't bad. In fact, they're good. Getting a scholarship and getting a good job is not bad. In fact, it's good. But when we get worried about these things, when we get consumed about whether or not we will attain them, grab them, hold them, have them, then we've missed Jesus somewhere in the middle. And that's what he's saying. Don't get caught up in pursuing all of this stuff over here, food, clothes, money, because that's what the God-haters do. Seek what? Seek the kingdom of God. Have everything in your life be purposed toward following his kingdom, seeking it, pursuing it. And if everything in you seeks and pursues and follows the kingdom of God, then he'll make sure you have what you need. But by and large, we don't pursue the kingdom of God. We pursue the things around us that are shiny and look really nice. And that's what we do. And when we do that, we then wonder why God's not sustaining us. He's not sustaining us, Jesus says, because we're not following him. We're pursuing our own ends, our own means, our own gains, and then we wonder why God's not giving them to us. Do you recognize how backwards that is? Yet in our brokenness, that's our default mode. In our brokenness, that's where we go. That's what we do. We should be reminded of, in the Old Testament, this group of Jews who came out of Egypt. God opened the Red Sea. They crossed. He destroyed an army behind them, which should have been enough for them. He opens up a giant gap in a giant sea. They walk across. An enemy pursues them, and God destroys the enemy. And then they wonder if God's going to take care of them. If he has the ability to keep them alive, he's already kept them alive, right? But they grumble and complain, and so God says, okay, so I'll provide water for you. Oh no, we need food too, so he provides food. Oh, we want meat, so he brings meat. So in the morning when they wake up, the ground is covered with bread, and then the birds come and die so they can eat them. He makes water come out of rocks and out of trees. And for 40 years, he sustains them in the wilderness. How much opportunity, if you lived in the wilderness, in a desert, do you have to make money for what you need? Zero. How much opportunity in the desert do you have to make for yourself what you need to continue on? Zero. And so for 40 years, God sustains them. God gives them what they need. And they never went and died of hunger. He sustained them there. Jesus says that if we pursue his kingdom, he'll sustain us now. Paul guarantees that God will supply the needs that we have when we turn and look to him. But what will we find out when we do? We'll find out that we don't need anything. Anecdotally, imagine if you were to look to Christ and say, you're all I need, which you should. Then what else do you need to get through the day? Logically, nothing. You've already said you're all I need. What then if you die of hunger? Honestly, what happens if you die of hunger for eternity? What have you lost? Nothing. And that's the perspective that we need to have. If God were to take everything from us except him, we would have everything. C.S. Lewis wrote once that the man who has Jesus and everything else has absolutely nothing more than the man who has Jesus and nothing else. And when we hold that perspective, then he may or may not give us money. He may or may not give us food. He may or may not give us a retirement, a nice car, a nice house, a nice this, a nice that, a new whatever. But it's given us him. And so he has guaranteed to give us all of our needs already because he's given us his life. Not just in that he died for us, but he's taken the life that is his entity and he's put it inside of us through his Holy Spirit. He has given you all your needs. With the Holy Spirit in you, he has sustained you in a big picture scheme. And so now we're going to look at what it means to be sustained by his grace, by his mercy, by his love, his justice, his power, and his word. And if we recognize those six things and how they interact with our lives, then friends, the component of this being sustained, that is our responsibility to look to him, will be easier because we'll recognize the reality of what it looks like instead of some Hollywood, brushed up, simple, simplistic, pretty version of it. Because it is messy. but it is good. We're sustained by Christ, sustained by God. He will sustain you. He will sustain us as long as our eyes are turned to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You knowing that we are in need of You. We are desperately broken, desperately needy people. God, we ask that You would be honored in our lives today as we go forward, that You would be honored in our lives today as we spend time eating together and celebrating the beginning of a new year, a new school year, that You would be honored and glorified in our lives as we pursue You as individuals and as families. And Lord, that You would be honored in our lives as we watch You sustain us. We love You. We pray that You would glorify Yourself through us. Amen.